Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
You know, faith is a wonderful thing, brethren. If you have no faith, it'll be numbered and imputed to you as sin with not having faith. Faith is something that we need. People oftentimes confuse confession and faith. Faith will have a positive confession, but a positive confession don't always have faith. You understand what I'm saying? Over the years, so many times people will come and they speak with such a persuasion. Boy, I tell you, Brother Rob, I know that I know, brother. Man, I tell you what, praise God, I know that I know. And you know, if there's no inspiration of faith there, it isn't going to do anything. And they don't understand how to discern the faith of God. They don't understand how to apply the faith in God. A negative confession, one thing about a negative confession, it's always manifesting the lack of faith. A negative confession is going to be something that will always show the lack of faith, but a positive confession doesn't always show faith, but faith will always show a positive confession. I know I'm repeating myself here, but I want to make sure that you're clear of that. You could talk and talk and talk and convince yourself, say, well, I know God's healed me of cancer. There's no doubt. I know, brother, that I know. This and you die of cancer. Where'd faith go? What happened to faith? You see, faith, brothers and sisters, there's a spirit of faith. The Bible says it's, you know, there's a gift of knowledge, gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, a gift of healing, a gift of wisdom. You know, it says all by the same spirit. Now, the thing is if there's a gift of faith all by the same spirit, this is what we're looking for. We're looking for this gift of faith. We're looking for the gift of healing. We're looking for the gift of wisdom. We're looking for the gift of knowledge. We're looking for the gift of discernment. These are things that we need as the children of God. So many people think they have discernment, and Brother Pike would say, oh, they just got a gift of suspicion. You know, a lot of times people could look at the countenance of a person. They could judge their demeanor, so to speak. Well, you know, boy, they're not having a good day today. I heard Brother Pike say on a message here just in the last few days, he said this woman came up and gave a several $1,000 offering. I think it was $10,000 or $20,000. I could be wrong. I could stand corrected, but it was a very large offering. And when she gave this offering to him, she said, I'm just not having a good day. How do you give $20,000 to the work of the Lord and say it's not a good day? You know, I tell you what, that's a good day. And you know, I guess if there was such as a thing as a bad day, I had one today. And I don't give strength to the enemy. I press on. I'm encouraged in the Lord. And I'm going on. But if this was my average day of printing, I would be pleading with the brethren to come up with some money to pay the print shop in New York or somewhere to print our literature for us. My accomplishments of working at it most of the day was zilch. And this was one of them days that if I never would have turned the thing on, I would have been better off. And you say, well, what happened, Brother Rom? Well, when you figure it out, you come let me know, because I've been at it all day long and I ain't figured out what's going on. It's like a gentleman once told me. He said, you know, hey, you could wear yourself out and say you worked hard all day long, but you put your shoulder up against a 6x6 down and 2 foot in the ground in cement. You could push and wear yourself out all day and you're not going to get nowhere. I do know what it means to press over, to push, and when the enemy fights, to keep getting it. And don't get discouraged. I'm not discouraged, brethren. I'm planning on continuing on. But I know I told Brother Stephen, I've shared this with you, but about, you know, I said, can printing presses get devils on them? And he said, man, I've been trying to tell the brethren that for years. You know, I was just kind of joking with him. Printing presses don't get a devil on them. They could sure get one on you. Now, I'm encouraged in the Lord. Everything's going fine and making some great accomplishments. I've got the new book on Turn from Darkness to Light. All the image setting is done. The film is completed. After it goes from the image setter, it's got to go into masking and get masked and be ready to go to plate. And so burned some of the plates today, enough to get started with the interior part of the book. So things are going well. We picked up some paper, have some more being delivered tomorrow. Heading along in the right direction. Also, I would like to mention that I've got more letters and different things out of Africa, people appreciating and thanking us for the letters and or the CDs and the literature and different things that have been sent and going forth and getting, again, testimony letters out of the prisons of the same thing. And I appreciate the labors and efforts. And some don't have a vision. Some aren't pressing or always continually making themselves available to do something for the Lord. And we have others that are continual with a steadfastness about the business of God, trying to do something for Him. Some of the things that might seem small to you, maybe laboring around the work of God or working around a place, might seem small to you. But let me tell you something. When the woman gave a couple mites, it moved the heavens, and God moved. The other, with a little meal, moved the heavens, brought healing to her body. She sought doctors for many years. They couldn't help her. Another brother got smitten with cancer. Doctors gave him just a few months to live. He was spewing up blood out of his mouth and everything. The pastor said, "Don't you remember when you came out there and painted my motorhome for me? Don't you remember when you done this and that?" And he said, "You know, don't you know the Lord's looking favorable that you took your time and came over and done something that's under the Lord?" And he spoke word of faith to him. And he said, "Because the account that you built up and stored things away for God," he said, "the Lord's looking favorable in your direction." And the man is still alive today. And this has been probably 20 years. No, it's probably been closer to 30 years ago that they gave him this death sentence. So, brethren, I express things to give you a vision, to give you something to do that you can. The Bible said you commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts can be established. People don't have established thoughts. Their thoughts are not established because they haven't committed their works. You understand that? If you can't commit your works unto the Lord, then if your thoughts aren't established, without established thoughts makes you double-minded, unstable in everything. When you walk into the kingdom, you got stability. So the thing is my obligation as a pastor, a bishop, whatever you want to say, is to give people a vision. We create visions here. We create things for people to do, for they can have a vision. There's things that I can do and make out and get it accomplished. But then yet I could be taking a vision away from somebody else. And I think, no, I'm going to step back and give them an opportunity and give somebody a chance to do something. Brother Pike made a statement, you know, that you can't rob a man of his crown. You understand that? You can't rob a man of his crown if he's about the Father's business. But if he's not, then you can step in and pick it up. All you got to do is read the story about the talents. You know, the one that had just the one. You know, he took the one from the one, just had one. Why would God take it away from the one that had one and give it to one that already had 10? Well, maybe you're starting to learn how our God is. People don't have any kind of idea about the mind of God and how he works and how he operates. And you say, why would he take one away from somebody who just had one and give it to somebody that had 10? Because the one that had 10 was utilizing it for the glory and the kingdom of our Lord. You'll see people that are prospering and blessed, and it's like, why is everything prosper for them? Why are they blessed? And then you look at somebody else that isn't. It's real simple. It's not hard to see. I'm telling you, the Lord is real. His word is real. You know, and we've got to learn to understand it. Let's turn over to the book of James. We'll read here just a little bit this evening. Chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Lot could be said right there, brethren. You know, we think of wars and rumors of wars, but when we're bringing it right down into us, Paul spoke about a continual warfare. I think most of us know what that continual warfare is. I think most of us know what kind of fight that we have just within our own members of our own flesh, without talking about warfares and problems with your spouse or your children or your boss or your job or whatever. If we just remove everybody from away from you, if we isolated you and removed you from all influence of everybody, I'm going to tell you what, you're still in a war. Do you realize that? You are in a continual warfare. Let's go on for a moment. It says, "You lust and have not, you kill, and you desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." Now most people would totally bypass verse 2. Now the lust part, you may not think, you know, we all have lust problems and issues in our lives and this, that. But when you start talking about killing, you know, you start thinking, well, that's not me. But then yet we go to the scriptures. And a man that hates his brother can be guilty of as a murderer, according to the Bible. See, we take the word of God too lightly, brethren. You know, if we were talking, looking in the natural dimension, and you go and slice a man's throat, take his head off, blow his brains out or something, you could say, hey, I could understand that, just standing guilty as a murderer. But see, we're talking about entering into the kingdom. We're talking about being qualified. Okay, there's, you know, the Word of God uses qualifications for a deacon, uses qualifications for a bishop, qualifications for certain things. Do you realize that there's going to be qualifications put upon you to make it into the kingdom of God? Do you ever think about the qualifications it takes to walk into the kingdom? You say, well, I think one of the only qualifications you need is to be washed in the blood. And I say, well, that's a good start. Now, I'm not going to argue with that one bit. But what about making your call and election sure? Have you considered yourself to be a murderer? You say, well, I'm just not, you know, I'm a very loving person. I would never hurt nobody, but you could be guilty of killing and putting people to death. Let me tell you something, you'd be surprised of the murderers that have said in this church. I'm sorry to say it that way. You would be surprised. But see, we think in another realm. The Lord said, though you have eyes, you don't see, or though you have ears. And I'd be speaking like this, and it's almost like I'm speaking in another language or another thing altogether. So, man, I'm not a murderer. And I say, you're an adulterer. You say, oh, no, Brother Rob. Man, I got married, and I've only had one woman. I've only had one man. I've never had another. I'm not an adulterer. You see, but you'd be surprised how many adulterers have said in this church. Do you realize that a person could be in your dimension of natural with eyesight, could be considered through the medical examination of being a virgin, but could stand guilty before God as an adulterer and a whore? Do you realize that? We're trying to make you think outside of your normal way of thinking. We're trying to think like a child of God, like a son of God. Trying to think the way God sees and the way God looks. But so oftentimes, you know, when the preacher's preaching against adultery or preaching against those things, it's, oh, it's not me. Oh, it's not me. But my God, help us. Let's read on here a little bit to vindicate some of the things I'm saying. Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Now listen to that. That is a very important scripture right there for you to understand. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. This is why many people's prayers aren't answered. They're praying amiss. They're not seeking after somebody else's wealth. They're not seeking after somebody else's salvation. They're not seeking after what's good for somebody else. They're seeking after theirs. That's amiss. You're seeking after your own lust, your own desires, your own fulfillment, your own satisfaction, your own kingdom. You'll never prosper. Now, them people of the world will prosper doing that. They seek after their own. You know why? Because that's the reward on this side. Do you realize, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again because it fits to bring forth the thought. I'm not trying to just make you remember things or repeat what I say. I'm trying to get something in your spirit, birthed in your heart, birthed in your mind, that you could see how God works and how His mind works. But when we talk about wealth and riches, one person's wealth and riches could testify of God and His provision, of God and His word, because they've given and they've received back. Because they've sought after others' needs and God has blessed them back. But then there's others that have wealth and it says it testifies against them on the day of judgment. Well, what's the difference of this guy having a brand new $200,000 house and this guy having a brand new $200,000 house? This $200,000 house will confirm and put the man in hell. This $200,000 house over here is testifying that God is a provider and that He gives to them that diligently seek Him and that are making themselves available in giving of their substance. But you cannot tell the difference by looking at them unless you have discernment. And this is the problem with people that are walking and looking and observing. You go out here and you look at these other ministries. And you say, look at this, they're prospering, they're blessed. Man, this has got to be God. And it's just the tares being bundled together. Do you realize that the Bible's got to be fulfilled? That there's going to be the wheat gathered together and the tares are going to be gathered together. One's going to be gathered and bundled together to come into the kingdom and the other's going to be bundled in to be taken and burned. Do you realize that there's many churches that that's their sole purpose was just to bundling the tares together? Do you realize that? And you say, well, That doesn't sound like that would be very, you know, why would God do such a thing? Because he's going to fulfill his word and what is written in his word. But let's go on just a little bit. I'm going to read this verse again. You ask and you've received not because you ask amiss. You need to consider what you're asking God and what the purpose of it's for. If you're continually bombarding the throne of God for others and to help others, you know what? You don't have to bombard him for your needs. Do you realize that? Because he is going to be meeting your needs. This is just the way it works. Try it in simplistic things, and then you'll find it works in large things too. Do you realize that? You know, so many people despise the little things. Oh, I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm not going to do that. But they want to get involved in something that would be somewhere of a larger stature or larger aspect. But you know, if we despise the little things, we're not going to see the greater things. The Bible teaches us to make ourselves faithful over the little things. When you see a man that's concerned about the little things involving the kingdom, God will make him ruler and great over greater things. When we look in the natural world as the pattern, people want to bypass the corporate ladder. They want to bypass the fact of getting in on the ground floor and helping and proving themselves faithful and loyal, and then they walk up the ladder. And a lot of people won't get on the ladder unless they can get halfway up or mid-rung. Well, I'm not going to do that. But you find somebody that'll take the back seat, the Bible said they'll be asked to come forward. But the one that wants to come up and come to the forward, it said they'll be put back. Watch it, brethren. You see, we bypass the scriptures. We bypass the word. We don't really look and observe those kind of statements and how they work in every aspect. We look at it, we think, well, they're just talking about when they come into the church, you know, and they're going to sit in the back, ask to come forward, but the other preacher wants to get right up here on the front and sit up on the platform. If you take that scripture and solely apply it to that, you've missed the whole revelation of the Lord, because that's the way it works in everything. But when you're always pressing to be the one, to be esteemed, to be the in the lights, you just got a sad day ahead. Do those to glorify God. If you find yourself in the lights, just find yourself there to point everything to Jesus and get out of the way. All of us preachers have a problem with saying, well, I did this or I done that or I did this and I done that. I hate that. But we all have that problem because sometimes we are involved in things that's glorifying God, but we got to be very careful. Say, man, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. But most preachers know it's I did this, I done that, I did this, I done that, I done this, I. And blah, and vomit, and puke, and vomit some more. I'm sick of preachers. I need prayer. I'm so disgusted with the ministry. I need help. Pray for me. There's wonderful men of God out there. There's men that love the Lord out there, that love God. It's hard to talk and testify about what God's done without saying I do it all the time. I'm not offering this reproof to anybody in mind. I'm just saying it. But it's all about me. All about me. All about me. That's so disgusting. We'll never go nowhere with God. Let's get on fire for the Lord. Do something for Jesus. Do something for your neighbor. Do something to help somebody else, and you'll bring blessings to you. Seeking others' prosperity, you'll prosper. Seek after your own, everything's going to fall apart in your face. When you're seeking after your own prosperity, it's going to all fall apart. You'll never find it. You'll never find it. I'm telling you. Now, if you're a heathen, man, go for it. That's your reward right now. I'm telling the sons of God, the children of God that are following after the Lord. When these principles that I'm speaking about aren't applying to your life, hey, you're just a heathen. You're a beast, a brute beast. Made to be taken and burned. Now I know we got to make allowances for little babies and little children. Yes, we got to make allowances for them. But I'm just telling you factual things here. Let's go on here for a minute. I'm going to read verse 3 one more time. We're going to go right into 4 this time, I promise. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust, upon your own desire. Oh, I want this. I want this. Oh, I want this. I want this. Come on, I know y'all's excluded from this little sermon. Oh, I've never wanted, I've never desired. We all do all the time. What are your lusts about? What are you lusting for? What are you desiring? What are you wanting? What is it for? Is it for you? Is it for you to consume? For your own pleasure, your own thing? Well, you ask and amiss. Well, I get them anyway. Well, praise God, we all have. God shows us mercy to us ignorant people once in a while. I know you're not ignorant. Yeah. I don't like that word ignorant, Brother Rob. Well, I've been ignorant long enough, brethren, to some of the things of God. They're hid from the wise and the prudent. They're hid from the proud. They're hid from them that aren't humble. They'll never see what I'm talking about. They'll sit and size me up that fast. So confident. So sure. And I'll tell you what, it's just a stench in the nostrils of God. Oh, God likes confidence. He don't like confidence in you. Put no confidence in the flesh. But if we got confidence in anything, it's in Jesus and Him alone. And when you got confidence in Him, then you're about His business, and everything you're doing isn't about you, it's all about Him. Amen? Isn't that awesome? God's a good God. I got to read the first verse 3. Did I go to 4 yet? I didn't tell y'all the truth then, did I? I'm going to get there. I'm not done yet. I'm not done reading 3 yet. But I am going to 4, I promise you. We'll discuss this after I get through 18, okay? You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Let's be honest. How many have done that? Come on, let's be honest here. Okay, the rest of you are going to get the devil's cast out because you're all a bunch of liars if you didn't stick your hand. Have you ever prayed amiss?
Yes, sir.
Am I the only guy in this church that's ever prayed amiss before? Okay, Billy. Have you, Andy? Andy. Steph? Okay, my wife. Okay. Sister Barbara. Hey, over here. Don't forgive me. All right. Okay, we're having a unanimous decision here. We've all done it. We've all done it, brethren. You know, but we need to just take heed here and listen. Don't let these things slip away from us. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. That you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and ye adulteresses. Okay, somebody define that.
Well, adultery is when a man is in a marriage relationship with somebody that's not his wife.
Okay. You pass the test for your dimension. Ye adulterers and ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will befriend the world is the enemy of God. Now, I know that some of you scholars are going to say that if I tell you that friendship with the world is adultery in God, you can go get a Greek or Hebrew concordance and you can go look up, and there's words that they use in different areas. I'll just use one that some of you know, like the word for love. We say, you know, well, I love Brother Andy. I love my wife. But in the Greek and Hebrew, when I say I love my wife is a different word for love than when I say I love my son-in-law. Do you realize that? They use a different word and it defines it more precisely. The love a man has for his wife would be a different love than what he'd have for his son-in-law. There would be some similarities in it, but there's some defining things. And there's some defining things in the word adultery. And this particular word that's used there is talking about befriending the world. And you will be numbered the same judgment as the same one that would be unfaithful. Don't you know that you're married unto the Lord Jesus? And that you being married unto Him, being the bride of Christ, and that you go befriend the world, that you just got into a relationship that would number you as an adulterer. Do you understand that? Friendship with the world. Being friends with the world. You see, if I went and had a relationship with another woman, I would be an adulterer to my wife. I would have committed adultery on my wife because she's supposed to be the only one that I would have, my wife. That's God's plan, God's way. But if I have another relationship with another woman, then I'm an adulterer. Now the thing is I'm supposed to be married unto Jesus. I'm supposed to be His only in that perspective as His wife. And the thing is if I'm off out here in friendship with the world, then I'm an adulterer. Now how many want to go to hell for being an adulterer? Come on now, I ain't even gonna scratch my head. We don't want to go to hell. But then yet, are we so unskilled, unlearned in the Word of God that we just go off here and frolic in the things of the world, get involved in the things of the world, and don't even consider what it means to our relationship with God? Oh, it's all under the blood of Jesus, and man, praise God for the grace of God. Oh, there's nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood, praise God. Hey, I'm with you. Hallelujah. But you know what? Once you've come through that, and once you've been washed in the blood, and you've entered in and partaken of this world to come, You cannot go back and befriend this world and be partakers with the world. There's so many people that get involved in things. You know, matter of fact, I shared an article for my daughter to share with, I shared it with her to send it to some of the guys in prison. Well, I go and read another article, same guy wrote, and he's in error. And see, this is why I got to be so careful. I say, well, come on, I'm going to let this brother come preach in the church. So you think, well, you know, he's done been approved by Brother Rob. He's teaching the right doctrine. And they get off in heresy. They get off in foolishness. They get off into things that ain't right because they don't know how to keep their dimensions proper and in differentiation. And when they don't understand what I'm saying, because they don't understand, it's just easy to number me off as some cult or some kind of thing because they don't understand me. People don't understand this dimensional world that I teach. They don't understand the difference between the body, soul, and the spirit, or the first, second, third heaven, natural, physical, spiritual. I had a man up there in Washington, D.C., where he was up there for Washington for Jesus. And he said, let me tell you something, sir. He goes, there is no difference between a natural tree and a physical tree. He said, that tree right there is a physical tree. Okay. And, you know, he would have 150 million people stand there with him and say he's right. But there's a difference. There's a difference between the soul realm and the spiritual realm. But you know how many theologians who have writings? And they'll tell you there is no difference between the soul and the spirit. It's interchangeable. Many theologians say that. Many do. So, what are you going to say about that? I'll say they're wrong. Well, who do you think you are, Brother Ron? I'm a child of God, grown in the grace and knowledge of God. And the thing is, as I say, there's terms in the Bible, in the English King James Version, that they use some of these words, and they use the same word, but there's different meanings to that same word. And they say, well, that's why I got to get in and really study, and I got to get my Greek concordance out, and I got to get all this and things, you know, before I do. Well, go ahead and get in there and just go for it. I'm all for you. Amen. But what you need to do is fall in love first with Jesus and seek Him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your spirit and fall in love with Him first and get a relationship with Him that you want to please Him and you want to do everything in your power to please Him and to know more about Him and hunger and thirst after His Word. Because what you're doing is you get in your dog and pony show, I'll call it, and you get in your little thing and all you want to do is prove somebody wrong or something in some intellectual way for you could be numbered with the vomit. Amen? Okay. Now we're at verse 4. I'm not going back to 3. We're in 4. We made it. Praise God. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Is this the word of God? Is that kind of simple? Oh, but Brother Rob, I just love the world and I love the things of this world and I just want to get out there and in the world. Well, have a good time. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's the question it's asking you. Have you ever dealt with envy? I have people that frequent this church that are so eaten alive with envy. It animates, it just comes out from them. You know, a man gets out and works hard. He sweats. And there's people that it just reeks from them envy. And they're just envious of everything and everybody. Instead of rejoicing when a brother prospers, they have so much jealousy and envies in their spirit that it just makes them hurt. Sad, isn't it? I watch what demon spirits do to good people. Good people. My brother, before he took his life, not too many months or weeks before he took his life, wrote a poem. Some of you have read it. It's called The White Horse Rider. And he said, he was talking about this heroin. And he said, you know, this thing takes good, good schoolgirls and makes them leave their books and turn into tramps and trash for another fix. You see, he had something get a hold of his spirit, a hold of his soul that took over him and controlled his life. It made him do things he didn't want to do and made him desire things that he didn't want. But he had to fulfill it. It totally took his life, his mind. He said, put your stirrups on and ride this steed to hell. That's what he said. Because he knew that's what was happening. And you see, here's a man that's so demon-possessed that it's taking his soul and consuming it. But then yet, because the harshness of drug addiction, you'll look at it and think, oh, you know, man, that's what they deserve. But then yet, I look at a man with the same demon with blood dripping from its fangs, blood dripping from its nails, and it's something that you'd go up and shake their hand and praise them because you're looking at them as great accomplishments in this world. You see, the things that are veiled, it's like the man in the three-piece suit with a doctrine of theology hanging on his office wall. He's polished. He's making money. He drives a nice car. He's got a church with hundreds in it and stuff. And you would look at them and think, boy, he's arrived and he's accomplishing. It's a demon that has taken his soul and made him into a hireling. You understand that? It just made him a hireling. And he is in worse condition in his three-piece suit with his doctor of theology than the skid row drunk that's laying in the gutter, stench like whiskey and puke from laying in his own vomit. That guy in skid row has got a much greater chance of entering into the kingdom of God than this theologian does. But you can't understand that. You can't even see what I'm saying. You can't even perceive such a thing as that. That the skid row drunk and the harlot that's laying next to him, that's been to the abortion clinic 50 times, has got a better chance of making it into the kingdom than the doctor of theology and the pastor of that big church. And you don't understand that. You know, that's a scary thought. But when Satan has climbed all the way up into the upper lintels, brethren, he is manipulated and has got control of religion. He knew to get full control of this world, being the God of this world, that he had to get control of religion. Don't you know that he was spending his time in these churches? Don't you know that's where he was spending his time? He didn't need to spend his time in the crack house. They're already his. He doesn't need to spend his time over in the whorehouse. He doesn't need to spend his time over at the baseball game. Those people at the ball game are his. Do you understand that? Those are his people. The people at the car races are his people. That's why they get there in front of all the stripped off beasts. Because that's what they are. He is coming in and made himself transforming into ministers of light. As preachers and bishops and pastors and apostles. That he could deceive. And he's climbed up all the way. And then you will go and give partakers to him. Support them. Send finances to him. And give them Godspeed. And you get the same judgment. Where's your fear of God? What are you walking with? What are you partaking with? What are you handshaking with? The Bible said you can't even let him in your home. You give him a glass of water. Give a prophet a glass of water. Become partaker. What do you do when you give one that's not? See, we don't understand. See, we're defining some things down here in the scriptures here that a virgin girl, a virgin boy could die as an adulterer and go to hell. You understand that? A person that wouldn't even step on a bug could die as a murderer and perish in hell. You see, it's another world, brethren. Another dimension. Do you have eyes to see the dimension I'm looking at? Do you have ears to hear in this dimension that I'm speaking about? Satan knows this world. He knows the lust of this world, the desires of this world. He knows how to entice you with those things. He knows how to put the vanity things. He knows how to put the little lures in your face. He knows how to get preachers. He knows how to open up doors for preachers to run through and run through and run through and run through. And all he's getting is their claws in them. As I spoke with one preacher, we haven't spoke since. He said, Brother Rob, we said when a door opens, I go through it. One just told Brother Jonathan that the other day. Not too many days back. Hey, if a door opens, I go through it. I heard another one say that on a post here just in the last few days. Hey, a door opens, I go through it.
You know what I got to say about a man that goes through every door that opens? I'm not going to say it because you won't like me. Come on. Verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? You know, I hear the things coming out of my mouth, brethren. And I tell you what, some of this stuff's hard to eat, ain't it? I'm telling you, I'm hearing the things that I'm saying here. Is some of it hard to eat? Yes. But you know, we need to make some considerations, some examinations. Man, we live in this vanity little world of our own thoughts, our own conscience, our own little mind, the way we perceive. You think God's going to judge you the way that you perceive? Or is he going to judge you according to his word? Now, I do know this, that we will make allowances for little babies. But, you know, some people just like to play the baby card for too long. And I'm just a little guy, but then yet they want to stand and rebuke the preacher, stand and find fault with him. They get out on the jobs and analyze. Well, let me tell you this, brother. I'll tell you this. I know what this says, and I know what that says, and I know this. And I say, oh, now you're not a baby no more. I'm going to set everybody straight now. But boy, when it comes down because of the, oh, I'm just a little baby. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Isn't that something to think about? Am I proud? Are you proud? Okay, let's say I'm proud, but I'm asking you if you're proud. Okay, I'll stand here and say, okay, I'm proud. Pray for me, help me. But I'm asking you now, are you proud? I've done identified with you. Okay, I'm proud. Help me. Pray for me. But I'm asking you now. So I'm removing me out of the way. Are you proud? Come on now. We all have problems with that. I know it's the other guys, but I'm talking about, let's be honest. We got to be honest. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Do you want God to resist you? I don't want him to resist me. I want him to help me. I want to find some humility in my life that he could help me. But when you're always so about you and wanting to prove that you have it, you know it, and you're smarter, you're better, more spiritual, you've been at it longer, you prayed more, you got more prayer life, you talk in tongues more, you know more scripture memorization stuff, you're proud. I've been doing this longer. I know more than you do. You're proud. It's easier for that little child to enter in than it is for you with your polished ethics, your pride. I know all men's hearts are fashioned alike. Boy, you're wearing yourself out, Brother Rob. Amen. Pray for me. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So many times we find that people will quote this scriptures, resist the devil and he'll flee. But we forget the part about submit yourselves therefore to God. How do you submit to God? Do you know how to submit to God, what it really means to submit? Can you submit to God? Do you not realize that if you can't submit to man, you can't submit to God? You might have a problem with that statement. But if you cannot submit to a man, you can never submit to God. I promise you that. You'll never be able to do it. A woman that can't submit to her husband thinks she could submit to God, she'll never do it. She'll never be able to do it. A man that can't submit himself unto his wife and thinks he's going to have submission to God, he'll never do it. Brethren, we got to learn to do this. We got to learn what submission is. We got to learn how to draw nigh unto the Lord, resist the devil. We got to learn how to submit ourselves to God. That's what we got to learn to do. Let's go on here. I'm not going to keep you too much longer. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge.
There is one lawgiver. Who is able to save and to destroy? Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or morrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. Now listen to this. He's offering some correction here. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord's will, this is what we'll do. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. We're in trouble, brethren. Boy, we need the grace of God, don't we? I know you've never boasted before. Just not in your spirit at all. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. You know, reading this final part of this chapter, we just put a little writing out called Why a Christian Should Judge. Now we take this latter part of this writing right here. You know, we could come to a conclusion that we shouldn't or can't judge. Again, line upon line. Line upon line. Line upon line. Line upon line. This passage of scriptures right here, you could take and read this passage of scriptures and then go read that little tract laying right back there on the thing that tells us why a Christian should judge. Maybe I should have called it Why a Christian Has to Judge. And again, it's line upon line. But this is the kind of things where people will grab onto this and turn around and beat somebody over the head and saying that you can't judge. They'll take a portion of scriptures. And there's a lot of people that are very selective at their scriptures and the scriptures that they use and the scriptures that they study and the scriptures they say. You'll find this in most denominations. They will take and they'll have a certain passage of scriptures and they'll go to confirm that they're right. Look, I'll take you right over here. I'm going to prove to you that I'm right. And they'll take and read a passage of scriptures like this to confirm their doctrine. But then yet, if they would go a little more or a little farther. But this is where we find differentiation, brethren, of works and things. There's things in the Word of God that's speaking of the Son of Man. There's things that are speaking of the Son of God. There's things that are speaking you as a son of God. There's things that are speaking to you as a man. And the thing is many times you want to have your manly attributes manifesting and apply your Son of God understanding or revelations to your manly attributes and feel justified. And then you'll even take scriptures, well, to the pure, all things are pure. And you'll take and pick and choose little scriptures to use to justify your filth, your perversions, your lust, your fleshly desires. And you'll pick and choose the scriptures and take what you want. But we got to eat all of this word. And when it becomes bitter in the belly, you understand what I'm saying? The flesh. And the flesh is not going to like the word of God. The flesh is not going to like Brother Rob. The flesh is not going to want to come to Christian Temple Church. The flesh isn't going to want to do that. So take your flesh to a church that pets the flesh. Seriously, they've got churches out here to do it. They got ministers of Satan that will pet your flesh. Oh, you said the sinner's prayer. I know I heard you say it. I remember when you was a little girl and you come into the altars and you repeated the prayer with me. Oh, Jesus, come into my heart. I confess with my mouth that I'm a sinner. Am I mocking that? Come on now, we got Bible for those things, don't we? Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. How do they know if their heart believes right? Have you checked your own heart? As I say so oftentimes, the Bible says you want to talk about your heart. It's continually evil. It's wicked, divisive. And a man doesn't even know his own heart, so you're going to put enough confidence in your heart that you're saved? Or are you going to get in the Word of God and you're going to prove it through the Word and through the Scriptures by rightly dividing the Word of God, a workman who need not be ashamed, and start getting into this Word? And like we did tonight, we've taken and pulled this passage of Scriptures apart tonight to get some understanding and some revelation. Because too many times we read right by, oh, I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. Praise God. Let's go home. I'm not no adulterer. I'm not no murderer. It ain't talking to me. It was exactly talking to you. The Bible said we're crucified all the day long. How many people in the last 5 years have seen somebody hanging on a cross around Archdale, High Point? Come on, how many of you have seen somebody crucified? But the Bible said we're crucified all the day long. But the thing is, brethren, there's people that are guilty of nailing the ministers to the cross, nailing preachers to the cross, nailing sons of God to the cross, and they go on about their business, and they just murdered and crucified a child of God. And they done it in their intellectual pride and their intellectual strength, and they come into the house of God, and when Jesus said, "Though you have ears, you don't hear," oh, he was talking to them Pharisees back there 2,000 years ago. You know, and they don't realize that they're the exact ones sitting in the house of God today that don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see. You say, well, Brother Rob, you know, these are Christians here in your church and these are your brotherhood, this and that. You know, but listen to me closely now. You could be sitting in this church Sunday morning. You've prepared yourself before the Lord and you got the devil ran off because you drawed nigh unto God. You resisted the devil and he fled away from you. And you're sitting there in a state of mind that you're drawing from the Word and you're having ears to hear. And then you come back on Wednesday night and you're exactly the opposite. You don't have no ears. You don't have no eyes. You're not listening. You're not seeing, nor are you hearing. You're just, praise God. I wish you'd hurry up and shut up before I can go. My wife's got some cheesecake on the table. You know, this and that. Hey. Go lap it up. I'm just telling you. We got to have a draw, a hunger. And we got to take this Word of God right here and say, this is me he's talking to. Brother Pike was a strong preacher. I mean, it wasn't like once in a while he would pull the sword out. You know, well, sometimes we go to church and it was, I mean, the sword was flying. He would be slicing with the sword over here, pouring oil and wine in over here. He was good. But see, yeah, I had to come to a revelation. And I had to come to this revelation when I was there, or otherwise I'd have been most miserable. This preacher is helping me to get out of the way that I can make it into the kingdom. This preacher is helping me to see the weaknesses in my mind, my flesh, and my humanistic ideologies that are in the way of God, that I cannot please God with these things in my way, and he's helping me. So when he was bringing life, talking about that I'm born of God, hid away, sealed in, nothing could be laid to my charge to touch me. I said, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God for the works of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And then when he started talking about the works of a man with his pride and with his lack of humility and with his envy and his jealousies and all of his drunkenness and the murders and all those things, I'm saying, oh my God, he's recognized me. Help me kill this man out. Help me get this guy out of the way. Because you could be guilty. I told you of a vision I had with a brother with the blood of his own children dripping off of his hands. And now, okay. Would that bother you if you saw a man standing right here with the blood of his children dripping on the carpet and staining the carpet? You see, and you say, oh man, that's terrible. You say something about the Pope. And people say, man, you're just so judgmental and you're just so harsh. You're talking about, but what if you saw the hundreds of thousands of souls in hell that are in torment and burning? If you could see this person just burning and being consumed by the fire of hell, and then you wouldn't be sitting there looking at a preacher saying, no, you're just too harsh. You wouldn't even be thinking that way. You see, we look at everything through these eyes. And your eyes, everything that they draw in is a lie. Everything your ears draw in is a lie. It's vanity. It's vexation of the spirit. And you need to get your eyes open and your ears open, because these other ones are just a false sign. These other ones are the uncertain sound. What you hear and what you see is an uncertain sound. Even the things that I'm saying right now are nothing but vanity unless you take and differentiate and discern them by the Spirit of God. The Bible said His things got to be spiritually discerned. And you're taking it intellectually and eating it and chewing it. And like Brother Pike would say, you put it in your pocket and you walk away proud and say, bless God, I know and I got this. And you're going to die and go to hell. And you just need to say, God, help me. Have mercy on me, Lord God. This is where we're all at. You know, there's no big I's and little U's in Christ. Well, again, we're supposed to be in the same mind, the same judgment. You see, we're supposed to walk hand in hand, not piercing each other through. But when we got big you and little me, big me, little you, man, we've just missed the Lord altogether. Why do we size up, if we're going to talk about judgment and closing, why do we judge in such a way? I teach it, we have to judge, either a spiritual judge all things, but I'm not teaching that you judge out of your carnal, intellectual concepts of how smart you are, and how much better you are, and how much more spiritual you are, and how much longer you've been serving God. That's not the way we judge. How did the Son of God judge? He judged things such way that He laid His life down for them. Took the penalty Himself, for they wouldn't have to. That's judgment. That's righteous judgment. We got to fall in love with people. We got to help people. We got to be doing for others, or everything we're doing is amiss. We're seeking after the others' well-being, seeking after what's good for them, and you'll never go wrong. If you're hungry, start a food ministry. Start giving food away, and you'll never be hungry. Let me tell you something. I know these people that's gotten in these food bank ministries, and do you realize that people just start giving them food? Hey, man, come over here and get the bread. Hey, come over here and get this meat. Hey, come over and get this. Hey, come over and get that. And all of a sudden, they got all this stuff. They got big old closets full of food and all this stuff. People just keep giving it to them. An old lady over here is trying to help the needy people. Got, you know, some furniture together and started giving it away. And then she got some more things again and started taking over this needy and this needy. And all of a sudden, people are backing up over there, dropping stuff off her all the time. That's the way God works. Well, if God would give me this and give me that, I'd start doing that. Don't work that way. It'll never work that way. Boy, as soon as God makes me wealthy, soon as God makes me rich, soon as God gives me some money, I'm going to do this for Him. Never happen. You ain't never going to do nothing for God. I promise you, you will never do nothing for God. Boy, as soon as I hear that come out of my mouth, I'm like, boy, as soon as this, I'm going to do this for God. Boy, just as soon as this, I'm going to do, it'll never happen. It ain't going to happen. God will blow on it. God will stop it. It's not His way. It's like I told a woman. I said, man, you're going to try to get your man in order. And you're trying to do it. Man, God's going to harden his heart. And I'll tell you, God's a lot tougher than you are, girl. God will make that rascal mean. He'll make him hard. He'll never change. God ain't going to allow him to. God's going to make him meaner. And he's going to be smiling. When God makes him mean, he's going to be smiling when he looks at him. He said, boy, that sucker's rough. God's going to smile. You say, man, you don't know God. Brother Rob, God ain't that way. He said, I'll laugh at your calamity. That's what God said. On your day of calamity, He said, I will laugh at you. And that's what God does. When a woman tries to straighten a man out, you know what? God says, the woman says, oh, God, straighten a sorry sucker out. God, straighten him out. God, make him right. God, get him saved. God, do this. And God's just sitting there going, shut up. You know why God said shut up? Because she already took it in her own hand to do it. She's already tried to do it. If you don't do this, I'm not cooking dinner. If you don't do this, I'm sleeping on the couch tonight. I said, good, man, because I didn't want to get up on the stinking rooftop. Go sleep on the couch. You see, you're supposed to be a marriage counselor. I'm counseling right now, brother. Man, this is the best marriage counsel y'all ever heard. I'm just trying to help women out right now. You want to get your husband straightened out, sister? I want you to get him straightened out too. Let your chaste conversations convert him. chaste conversation is saying, honey, you know what? While you're breathing the liquor that he's breathing on you, I'm fixing you dinner, honey. And I'm going to feed you. And I'm going to love you. And you know what's going to happen? Your chaste conversation is going to convict him. And he's going to get saved. When he's a drunk, when he's a whoremonger, he'll get saved. When she loves him like Jesus loved me in a wretched condition. I'm just telling you women how to win a soul. Your husband ain't doing right, love him. Husband ain't doing right, help him. Husband ain't doing right, do everything you can. And he'll fall under conviction of the Holy Ghost. And God will see your effort and he'll help you. And God could change a man in a snap of a fingers. God could take a man, walk through that door that's addicted to heroin, that he's a drunk, he's a whoremonger, whatever, it don't matter. He could come in the door and God could like that and that man could change just like that. And a woman could never do that in 153 million 6 years. Never. She can't do it. If you could come to that revelation that you can't do it, you say, well, my God says that he could make the impossible things possible. And I said, yeah, as soon as he gets you to shut your mouth, he just made an impossible thing possible. I say, what are you down on women now? I'm just telling them how to help their husband. Now, how am I going to apply that to me? How am I going to apply that to my life? You understand that? I've got to apply that. And I'll tell you what, I want God's attention my way. You understand that? And I know how to get that. A man honors and loves his wife, God's going to honor and love him. I teach these messages all the time. We receive what we give. We receive what we give. You give love, submission, and help, he gives it to you. How many of you want God to submit to you? I do. If you're afraid to do that, I want God to submit to me. He submitted to me by dying on the cross for me. He submitted to my need. I was lost on my way to hell. And he submitted to my need by laying his life down. That's what the Bible said the husband does, lay his life down for his wife. But you know what we do? We beat him up and make him wretched. She ain't worth a count. She ain't nothing but a whore. She ain't nothing but this. All's you. That's what you is. That's what you are. When you hear a man talking like that, he's just explaining to God, hey, I know I'm a whore. I know I'm no good. I'm telling you, it's that simple. But they'll never see it. When you see a man hate his wife and feel justified in hate, he's talking about his relationship with God. He hates God. He hates God. A man that hates his wife hates God. Do you realize that? He hates God. And I'm sorry to say God hates him because that's what he sowed. You want God to love you? Do you want God to love you? Then love the Lord thy God with all of your heart and love your neighbor. We shouldn't have to be taught to have to love our wives. We shouldn't have to be taught how to love our husbands. This is something that should be in us. If we're supposed to love our enemies, but we don't have to love our wife. Come on now. Y'all love the Lord? How many want to be in the will of God? How many want your prayers to be answered? How many want to know that God hears your prayers? So then, if we're praying amiss, and it means to be praying amiss is that we're praying for our own desire. Now, if we was all going to be honest and lift up our hands and say that we spend more time in prayer for our needs than we do any other needs, we'd probably all have to lift up our hands. Now, well, my needs, Brother Rob, you might say, are really the Lord's needs. I agree with you. When you have need, it's the Lord has need also. But it depends on what your needs are. If the Bible again says, seek ye first the kingdom, now we're all in trouble. Because I'm telling you, there ain't any of us as a rule could stand here and say that we seek the kingdom of God first in every issue and everything. And you say, well, I sought God first because I got born again. You know, and I went to church this happened, but now I've got to take care of my things. But I've already sought him first. But then yet, we have to apply many things to a daily basis.
A lot of times we want to apply some things to a big picture. We get back and say, oh, yeah, I put God first back, you know, this and that. You know, I could say, you know what, I had a good career going in aviation, and I put God first. I walked out of aviation. I put God first, so now I could just trample him today. No, it don't work that way. And this is the way we sometimes think. But the Bible says to mortify daily. Is that right? We got to die daily. If we got to die daily, that means that every single day is a new challenge for Brother Robin, for you. Every single day is a new challenge. Every day. Okay, I done well last week. The Bible said you ran the race well, but what's hindered you today? You know, when you ran the marathon last year, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, you was the first one across the line. Everybody's cheering and clapping. Boy, and they got the banners waving, you know, and you're in the newspapers. Hey, what about today? What about today? You know, when you go do a job, you know, and the homeowner comes in and he's looking at your tile work and you see his eyebrows raise up. Hey, sir, you should have seen the job I done yesterday over there. Joe's house. Oh, man, the grout lines were straight. Man, they're looking good. He don't care what happened to Joe's house. He's looking right now at his house. Huh? But this is what we do in Christianity. Well, you know, man, I helped Brother George out for 27 years. Praise God. Glory to God. Brother George is gone. What are we doing today? People say, well, Brother William Branham's my pastor. Well, you sorry thing, he's gone. You don't have a pastor no more. What are you doing today? What's going on today? Are you justified because you helped the great man of God 47 years ago? Are you justified because, you know, that you said amen under one of the greatest men of God 25 years ago? What about today? Did I mortify today? Did I kill out today? Did I die out today? Did I resurrect today? Did I put on a new mind today? Did I transform my mind today? Did I do good today? Did I seek after the kingdom first today? Did I apply things to God today? We get into these things of weighing out the balances. You know, I gave 77 cents last week at the church, and then I spent 87 cents on myself. Well, then I gave another $100. And we sit there weighing up. Is this the way it works? You say, well, Brother Rob, you just said about a guy working on Brother George's motorhome and he needed help. He had something to draw on. Because he had something. What was he drawing on? Let me ask you first. Brother Pike would use terminology like this. Said, well, his spiritual account is getting a little low. What does that mean? The Bible said we store up things in heavenly places. And the Bible said that it fills up to overflowing. And then it comes down, we get some of the partakers on this side. But let's make sure we can identify what he's talking about here before I go any farther. What am I drawing on? Am I drawing on, am I building this account by my works? And what does works do for me? I just said in a little bit ago in the service, what does works do for you? It perfects faith, yes, but there was something else that I quoted earlier. What does works do? It establishes your thoughts. Establishes thoughts. What can established thoughts do? What do unestablished thoughts do? What does double-mindedness do? If double-mindedness brings instability in everything that we do, everything, then what does established thoughts do? And God's going to give us the fruit of our thoughts. We got to be very careful. Let me tell you something. There's many times that God puts thoughts in a man or helps a man and he discerns the thoughts of God and he starts pursuing something. And sometimes in the pursuit of the things of God, it takes a little bit of time. Now, I know God's a miracle working God. He could grow limbs out, replace eyeballs. He could do anything he wants. But a lot of times because he's perfecting faith and he's bringing things to people that they could grow and learn to stand and be unmovable. And when you've done all to stand, you could do what? You continue to stand. Okay, we got Bible for these things. But sometimes when you've got your mark and your eyes on the target and you set forth and go, something over here comes up. Something over here comes up. And all of a sudden you turn and you're going for that and you are right there at the threshold of busting through. You know how many times I've seen people pray and the petition was granted and it was coming down
and it was done, sent forth, and it was right there at their fingertips to go, and they lost faith, they lost interest, they got their mind double-minded, and they went in a way of instability, and the thing came down, and the guy that already had 10 of them grabbed it and said, "Thank you, Jesus." The guy that already had 10 grabbed it, and you needed it because you didn't even have one, and it was there for you, but because of an instability, because of a lack of thoughts, again, not committing your works, you walked away from it. Now, closing thoughts. I've talked about husbands and wives. If you got husband problems, the only way that you could fix them is by getting God's attention. If the woman would come to that revelation, she could have her marriage fixed. If she could come to the revelation that she cannot fix him, that only God can, so then what she only thing she could do is get God's attention. Do you realize when you do good to somebody that is despitefully using you or taking advantage of you and you're praying for them and doing good to them, you're heaping coals of fire? How many read that? Now you go out and say, "Okay, I'm going to do good. I'm going to love you and I can't wait till God burns your head off with coals." That don't work. But I'm telling you that God will step in for you and he'll fix things that you can't fix. So we find out that God can help a marriage when they surrender to him. And do it not their way, but do it God's way. Their way is, "You stinking sorry thing." Slap them. His way, hug them. "I love you." Soft answer turns away wrath. Do you realize that if we get God's attention in whatever we're doing, that he makes things work? He makes impossible things happen. But when you're intellectual and you're sizing up and doing everything and you've got yourself so much in the way and that you're going to have every T crossed and every I dotted and you've got the little course right out so much, God's running from that. I mean, as fast as he can. Brother George, when he decided to build a building, you know what he'd do? He'd start picking a hole in the ground before the blueprints ever got out. He said, "I know I got to have a footing." But see, he was a man that applied action. Now, a guy that's got a builder's mind, he don't even want to even see a tool until he sees a full-blown blueprint. Now, you're going to take this and think that Brother Pike was some kind of an ignorant man and just this and that. It wasn't that way at all. He knew how to get God's attention. You understand that? If I need to go somewhere and I'm not a pilot and I go get me an airplane, I'm going to get somebody's attention. And he's either going to send me a pilot or teach me to fly. But see, sometimes you think, "Well, I'm going to get the pilot before I get the airplane." The Bible says a wise man looks well to his going. So you could get wise and reason God out. But I'm just telling you, there's a way to get God's attention in what you're doing and how you're doing it. And sometimes the thing is you could reject something that looks lucrative for you in your mind and thoughts because God is trying your faith and seeing what you're doing just by that one simple thing of rejecting something that displeases God, and it looks like it would cost you, all of a sudden you got his attention, and he's going to bless you in so many other ways. Do you realize that? The time that you think somebody's taking advantage of you and robbing you, and you're too good of a businessman, let somebody take advantage of you or rob you, but you suffer the wrong, and you're going to show the love of God, and you love them, God is going to bless you bountifully. How can God bless you? Let's talk about Brother Rob. I spent all day today working in a print shop, and I've got zero accomplishments. Big zero. Boy, you're preaching it yourself tonight. I know that's why I ain't closed yet. I ain't got straightened out yet. Okay, you listening? I got zero accomplished today. What was going on? Well, if it was the Lord, I'm in bad trouble. If it was the devil, I'm going to keep on pushing until I accomplish. And I'm going to do some things we read about tonight. I'm going to keep on drawing nigh, and I'm going to keep on resisting, and I'm going to keep on talking to that press. I love you. Man, you good press. I don't got no bruised toes right now. I didn't kick it, not one time today. Didn't slap it, did I, Glenn? Did I talk nice to it? Yes, I did, didn't I? Come on. I'll press, and I'll keep going. But I'm talking about making sure we got God's attention. Do I expect hindrances from the enemy? When I'm doing something for God, we're all going to get them. Now, we could either quit or keep going. But I've shared a story with you when I kept pressing and pressing and pressing and pressing and resisting and resisting and resisting, and the Lord said, I'll never move. But I was pushing against him. So we got to discern. We got to differentiate. And sometimes God could hinder us from accomplishing things. Brother Pike would come around and say, well, brethren, did you pray? Did you pray? He said, did you pray? How many of you had difficulties? Then you stopped and you say, okay, Lord, and you prayed, and all of a sudden it come together. And Glenn's going to come over in the morning. He'll know if I prayed tonight. Hey, look at this thing work. Whoa, glory. I appreciate y'all. I love you. Let's close. Amen. Sing, brother. Amen. You love the Lord? Fall in love with Jesus.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.